What's that where he says, you have become need of them that have need of milk, right? Yeah. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 2. 1 Corinthians 3. And 1 Corinthians 3. And look what he says in verse 2. He says, I've fed you with milk and not with what? Meat. So that meat has to do with, you don't feed a baby a steak, right? You don't feed a newborn a steak. Just talking about maturity, being able to handle stuff, right? When they're little, you give them sweet potatoes and mashed bananas. I remember one of my kids was yellow, orange. She was orange. The only thing she would eat was sweet potatoes for a year. Sweet potatoes. This is superfood. Doesn't matter. Look at Hebrews 5. But as you grow, you can handle other stuff, right? Okay. So meat strengthens you, makes you strong. But look what he says here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of what? Okay. So back to Romans 15. We then that are strong. Mature. All right. So yeah, I know this is very basic, but the mature one ought to act like the mature one. Amen. The mature one ought to hold it together. The mature one ought to be able to handle themselves. The mature one ought to be able to exercise grace and restraint more than a baby. And he's talking about people here that stumble or their conscience is defiled about insignificant things, and we ought to care for them and be careful about offending them. So he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, look what it says back here in chapter 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Quoting the Old Testament there, quoting Isaiah. All right, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of what? Oh, I love that. You know, you ever hear that? I don't know if it's a song or a mantra, or maybe it's a sermon, I don't know, but everything I needed to know, I learned in Sunday school, you know. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I'm going to give an account of myself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look what he says in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must. Yeah, I'm getting out of this one. Gonna happen. For we must all appear, right? What's that? That's a court appearance. Right? You appear before Judge in Missoula, it was Judge Loudon. Judge Loudon. Very familiar face for me. Old Judge Loudon. Nice old mustache. Big old mustache. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we're gonna receive for what we've done in this body. That's not punishment in hell, right? That's rewards, like the preacher talked about a couple weeks ago. But we must. We are going to give an account, right? And when he speaks about bearing the infirmities of the weak and following Christ's example in that area, we will give an account for that, right? So just remember, right? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And the Lord expects us as we grow to assume, absorb, follow, right, and exhibit Christ-like behavior. Amen. And we ought to. That ought to be our goal. I want to be more like Christ. I would be as Christ would have me be in this world. Right? Because look what he says in chapter 15 of Romans in verse 2. Let everyone of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That edification means to build up, right? That's where you get the word edifice. See? Build up. So I ought to be concerned about building up my brothers and sisters in Christ, not tearing them down. Building them up, strengthening them, just like you build a wall. Now think about that. You know, sometimes we tear down people's edifices with criticism, right? Making people feel bad or living in a way that causes them to stumble. But look what he says in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. I mean, come on now. What of God coming to earth in the body of a man and eating our food and walking on our dirt and drinking our water and putting up with our behavior, what of that would be pleasing to God Almighty? Yet he did it for us. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And so, as a mature Christian, now I'm talking to a lot of people here, you've been saved 10, 15, 20, 25 years. After you've been saved for a while, you ought to be thinking about others. That's what grown-ups do. That's what you do in the home, right?
Right.
Amen. When you have kids, right? And you try to put your spouse needs before yourself. You try to put your kids' needs before yourself. You live for them, right? That's what a grown-up does. That's what a mature person does, right? And that's what a mature Christian does, right? So we don't just come to church. We don't just pray. We don't just, do things for our edification. We don't look at a church activity. We don't look at a fellowship. We don't look at a service. We don't look at a ministry and say, I wonder if I'll like this.
Right.
We just don't. That's not, because you don't do that as a parent. Mom doesn't get up at 3 in the morning and nurse that screaming baby because she just enjoys it to no end.
Right?
Right? It's not about her anymore. That's just called being grown up. Right? So what do? We consider how our actions affect others. We don't just come to church and say, who's gonna talk to me? I'm going to sit here until someone comes up and says hi to me. And if no one comes and says hi to me, I'm going to go sit in my car. Or I'm going to give them a... you get that. Even in a church this small, right, where people, seems like everybody interacts, you still get people like that. They come in here on Sunday morning. They don't do it as much to me. They'll do it to my wife. They'll come in and just sit there like that, and I'm waiting for the pastor's wife to come say hi to me. Well, she's talking to the other narcissist over here. When she's done with her, she'll get to you. I'm serious, right? We've actually had people leave the church because Blair didn't say hi to them for a couple Sundays because she was busy with the other self-centered baby. I'm dead serious. I know nobody here's like that, but listen, there comes a time in our life, right, when we should get past that kind of stuff.
Amen.
Amen. Grow up. And listen, if you need some attention, we're connected, right? Text and say, hey, you want to get together for coffee? Amen. Amen. The more mature we get, at least partless, we do get blessed by church and we do get blessed by fellowship. But we ought to consider, hey, me being there, me being active and me coming with a good attitude also builds up other people and encourages other people. Amen. And we all ought to have that. We ought to have that. It's just called growing up. Amen. And some people never do. They never do. I thank God for the people in our church. You have a great attitude toward that, and it's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to be your pastor. Now, let's go back here to Romans 15. So he says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written. Okay, we'll talk about that in a second. And so going back here to Romans chapter 14 then, look what he says here in verse 12. So then everyone shall give an account of himself to God. So I am going to answer for that. I'm going to answer for my... And, I don't want to think too long about that because I know that I've offended people. And don't get me wrong. The context of this is offending a weaker brother that's coming out of Judaism and religion, right? You're going to offend some people. You understand that, right? Look at Matthew chapter 13. Don't take this the wrong way, okay? And modern Christianity tends to take it this way, that if you offend anybody, you're not being Christ-like. Well, that can't be true. That can't be true. That's just this society. That's a society of emotional hemophiliacs. That wear their feelings on their sleeves. Look at Matthew chapter 13, and I want you to look at Matthew chapter 13, and look what it says here in verse... This is Jesus Christ. Now, you think Jesus Christ was a bad preacher?
No.
I think he was probably the greatest preacher and teacher that ever lived.
Amen.
Can you imagine? He's just so good. Everything he said was just perfect. You can't improve on it. You can't. Right? Matthew 13:57. And they were what? Offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own. Jesus Christ, his cross offends people. Right? Oh, yeah. Yeah. His cross offends people. Jesus Christ offended people. Listen, why? Because he said things that were contrary to a sinful nature. He said things that were contrary to self-righteousness, right? And robes of self-righteousness. And so he offended people. That, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a weak young brother that doesn't understand some things yet about our liberty in Christ. Okay? You want to get that. And in those areas, we ought to be gentle, just like we are with the baby.
Amen.
You know, what do you do with a newborn? We got a newborn in the family right now. Not in our house, you know, but on FaceTime. Right? I mean, how old is JB? A month? 3 weeks. She's already putting weight on. She eats like crazy, you know? She's a hungry little Russian. And, you know, I don't look at her when she cries and say, get over it! Toughen up! Right? Why? Because she's a baby. I have to understand that, right? Okay. So, and does that make sense? That's the context here. Okay. Go back here to Romans chapter 14. Okay. Romans 14. Romans 13. But let us not therefore judge one another anymore. In the context, right? Obviously, there's things that should be judged. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, Paul said. But in this area, no, we don't judge. Why? Because you don't work for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't work for you. Now, we serve each other, right? But our master is our Lord Jesus.
Right.
Amen? Right? And so, I serve at his pleasure. I serve you, but it's at his pleasure. And vice versa. Amen? And you serve me, and you serve your brothers and sisters, but at his pleasure. He's the boss. Okay. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. What should we judge? That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. We've already talked about this. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Boy, I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out that I destroyed somebody just because I had to have my way. That's a heavy thing. You know what Christ said about offending little ones? Better than millstone. I know I have, especially as a younger minister, I know that I hurt people, you know, just got too fired up, too wound up, too full of myself, or whatever you want to say, who knows. But, you know, as you grow, you got to figure that thing out. Figure that thing out. And we're responsible for that when people are weak. Now, as people get older and people grow, you got to get past this stuff, right? You got to not have your feelings on your sleeves. But boy, you got to be tender toward those that are still tender. Right? Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. So it's okay. What? So listen, what you drink, what you eat, right? The holidays that you have, those are not bad things. In fact, they're good things. You're regarding them to the Lord. You're saying, thank you, Lord, for this ham. Right? You're saying, thank you, Lord, for Easter. Right? Thank you, Lord, for Ishtar and the fertility goddess. All right? All right? But you're thanking God for it, right? You're spending it with family. And you're having the family over to dinner and getting along for a couple hours. And then, you know, whatever. But you're doing it to the Lord. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, right? But if you're hurting someone else, a weaker brother, then that good can be dangerous to someone else. And that's just what we have to be careful of. Okay. Why? Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. As the kingdom of God is not made up of meat and drink. Isn't that what Jesus Christ said? Isn't life, what did he say? Life more than raiment? What did he say? Take no thought what you're going to eat or what you're going to be clothed. Why? Oh, our life is just so much more than that. You think about how foreign the Bible is to us in the age of materialism. We're so materialistic, all of us. We live that way and we don't even think about it. How it seems like every thought, every hour is spent toward getting things and watching that bank account go up and online shopping. You know, it used to be going to town on Saturday and whatever JCPenney's had, those were the jeans I'm going to wear. Right? And your dad brought you home those stiff, awful Wranglers. Right? And that's what you wore. And you didn't feel stupid because that's exactly what everyone else wore. And it wasn't a big deal. Right? Now we have unlimited. We can literally spend hours a week just looking for clothes to hang over. Yeah. It's like Pastor DeMichael used to say, I know you think you're hot stuff. You know what you need to do? You just go home, take all your clothes off, stand in front of the mirror and have a good laugh. Yeah. It's so true. Just have a good laugh at yourself. All right? All right? And we just spend how much time, you know? How much money? How much thought just into what we wear, what we're going to eat? You know, we eat and 3 hours later, what's next? You know, pizza. I had pizza yesterday. I mean, we are spoiled. Okay, so I say that to say that, you know, as Christians, we ought to make effort to just remind ourselves, hey, look, life is more than that. And Christ is more than that. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what is it? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, right? So our Christian life is not defined by what we wear or by what we eat or don't eat, what we wear or don't wear, what we observe or don't observe, and these kind of things. What's it defined by? What's the stuff of life for the Christian? Righteousness, peace, and joy. And this is the more important thing, right? Our pursuit, our goal in the kingdom of God is not that meat and drink, is not to find just that worldly contentment, right? The roof over our head and the food and the raiment, which are essential, but not what our thoughts should always be striving toward, right? But what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And we know that righteousness is doing right. We understand that, right? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. He's already told us the righteousness that he's talking about here. We know that Christ gives us his righteousness. Amen? We have imputed righteousness in Christ. There's also in Scripture a practical righteousness, right? Job was a righteous man. Daniel was a righteous man, right? What's that? Someone that does right. I don't know that you could give someone a higher compliment than saying they're righteous. Just, that's someone that does right. Right? That old Bob Jones Sr. said, do right. Do right till the stars fall. Till the stars fall out of their silvery sockets. Do right. Romans chapter 8, verse 4, he says this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the Spirit leads us to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Well, what is that? Is that the blue borders on your garment? Is that the observing of the Sabbath? No. Go back to Romans chapter 13. We know what it is. That righteousness of the law is the highest ideals of the law. What the law pointed us toward. Remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees? He said, you guys make sure that you tithe off the spices that grow in your backyard, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, righteousness, faith, mercy. He says, you can't be merciful to your neighbor, right, that you saw break some little rule. Right, even though you know that that is my character nature, but boy, you'll be anal about the ritual of the law. All right, and so they missed the point of the law. Right, they didn't see the forest for the trees. Right, and that's what he says here in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything, right? So I have an obligation to you to be a grown up. Amen. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another, what's he say? Hath fulfilled the law, right? You gotta, if you keep a journal, sit down at the end of your day, you know, and write down, you know, how your day went, right? And then in that journal, just make a note of things that you did, right? Acts of love towards your neighbor, acts of love towards your family, acts of love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's so easy in this world to get so absorbed with self. We just do. We all do, right? Me, you, all of us. We can go through an entire day and it's all been for me. Right? And I'm just, I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and have to face that. I want to have, as I go along in my life, right, to begin to understand what it means to care about others the way Christ did. Help me. Help us. Man, isn't that what you want? I don't want to stay where I'm at. I want to grow. I want to grow until Jesus comes. Amen? Okay, so look what he says now. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. Then what's he say? And what is it? Peace. Romans 14, 17. Right? We have peace with God because Christ is our righteousness. That's why we have peace with God. We're not at war with God anymore, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay, Romans 5:1. But that peace should be maintained. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. We ought to follow after. I want you to look at this one. Look at James chapter 3. In the context of growing up and having creating an environment where weaker brethren can grow, I want you to look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and look what he says in verse 18. He says this, James 3, verse 18. And, James is talking about, Christians getting at, running their mouths, gossiping, wanting the chief seats in the church, just typical small town Baptist church, Yeah, just typical Christians. Just Christians, we just get carnal, Come in and says, you're sitting in my seat. Well, just then sit there. You know what I mean? We just get that way. But look, James 3, look what he says in verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. All right? You want the fruit of Christ's righteousness in your life? You need peace. You need peace, right? You need peace to grow. Right? We ought to maintain peace because peace is required for growth. Right, it's tough to grow and build in an environment of warfare. Right, what are you doing in war? You're trying to stay alive. Right, you need peaceful. David built the temple when the Lord had given him, or not build. David prepared for the temple when the Lord had given him peace from all his enemies. Before that, he was just trying to stay alive. Right, look what he says in James 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, ye have not because ye ask not. Yeah. Why do we not get along? Because we want what we want. We want recognition. We want to be noticed. We want the attention. We want our needs met. Right? We wanna eat that bacon in front of that Jew. I don't care about him. It's me, me, me. Right? He says, where are the problems coming from? From people just thinking about themselves and wanting what they want, right? And just as you grow, there has to be a modicum of this isn't about me. All of us, okay. So the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And things are a lot more peaceful when we're not all striving and reaching, It's like old Milt Erich used to say. He grew up on that ranch in there in Nevada. He was a truck driver and went to our church when he was a kid. And he told us, he said, you know, all the guys came in from punching cows, and they were all sitting around the table, and big pile of meat on the pile of beef in the center there, and they all just started eating. And he said, and he said, got to the time when there was one piece of meat left. He said, there's one piece of meat left. And he says, there are about five of us cow punchers and my dad sitting around the table, and we're all looking at each other. Who's going to grab it, you know? He says, about that time, he said, there was a burst of lightning and the lights went out. And the next thing he heard was, ah! And the lights came right back on, and there was his dad, and everybody's fork was in his dad's hand. Yeah. He made that up, but it was a funny story when he told it. All right. Everybody's, once come wars and fighting, it's just everybody trying to get theirs. Everybody trying to get theirs. Okay? And you can't grow in that environment when there's that strife. Okay? So peace. But then he says this, back in Romans chapter 14, he says righteousness, peace, and then verse 17, he says, and joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy. Joy. There's a joy in following the Spirit's leading and doing things right. That's the reward when you do things right, is you know you did right. That's why Christ, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the cross that Christ went to, and it says, who for the joy that was set before him. The joy wasn't suffering. The joy was doing his Father's will. And there's a fulfillment and a pleasure in knowing that your Father's pleased with your actions. And nothing can replace that. Look what he says in Romans 15:13. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So joy, joy. Philippians, I won't go to these, but Philippians 2:2, he says this. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. And so that joy has to be with being like-minded toward the things of God. And what does he say in Philippians 2? Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. Just like Christ did. Right? That's what he said. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. There's a connection here. There was a joy in humbling himself and doing the Father's will. All right, and so that's what we strive toward in the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a great doctrinal truth in Romans 14:17 about the kingdom of God. But I don't think we'll hit it tonight. We'll hit it next week about rightly dividing the word of truth. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. That's why he says it's not meat and drink, right? And we know that there's another kingdom that the Bible, this is why we call it rightly dividing the word of truth. There's another kingdom in the Bible that is spiritual in nature, but it's also very much physical, right? The kingdom that Christ brings, right? And those are two different kingdoms. You know, talking to a guy, you know, he's looking at the Catholic Church. He's like, well, Peter has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Good for him. I'm not trying to get into the kingdom of heaven, right? Why would you want to get into the kingdom of heaven? I've been translated into the kingdom of God, right? I've been translated into the kingdom of God by the new birth. By the new birth. And so they're different kingdoms. They're different kingdoms, but we're not going to hit that tonight. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Boy, isn't that nice when you can turn the hat trick, huh? When you're pleasing to God and people. Boy, it seems to rarely happen. You're either going against the Lord or going against people. Isn't it great when sometimes you can please God and men? Yeah. You know who pleased God and men? You know what the scripture says that about? Jesus Christ. He grew in favor with God and with men. Men couldn't, they didn't, they lie. They had to lie about him to say something bad about him, right? Now people won't have to lie about me to say something bad about me. You know, hey, did you hear what they said about you? It's probably true. You know? And if that's not true, they missed the thing that was true. You know? Whew, glad they missed that other thing, right? But Jesus Christ, they had to lie about him to accuse him of something wrong. Okay, so he had favor with God and with man. Okay, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify each other. So he that in these things, verse 18, serveth Christ, what things? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Right? That ought to be our pursuit as Christians. We ought to follow things that make for peace. We ought to follow that true righteousness of the law, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Right? Those are the things that we follow. In those things, keep the big things the theme of your life. Amen. Keep those things at the forefront of your mind. Verse 20, for meat, for stinking meat, don't destroy the kingdom, the work of God. Amen. You think about church splits, and you think about strife in the body of Christ, and you think about divisions in the home over silly things that don't even matter. He says, don't destroy the work of God. You know, what does he say in Philippians 1? He that hath begun a good work in you. Right? The context is the weaker brother. Philippians 1, 6. So what's the work? You're a work. Right? We understand that the church is the work of God. But also, everyone in here is the work of God. God's working in you. What does he say in Ephesians 2, 10? For we are his what?
Workmanship,
right? What's he say over there in Philippians 2? For it is God that what? Worketh in you. So you're the work. You're that's where you get the term. He's a piece of work. You better believe I am. I'm a piece of work. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Amen? All right? So I'm not to destroy you, and you're not to destroy me. For me, why? For something insignificant. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but is evil, we talked about this already, but is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. You know, it's probably not a good idea to drink that root beer and wrap it in a brown paper bag and, you know, stumble down the street. You know what I'm saying? Someone might drive by and think, well, Pastor Adam is drunk again. It's training wheels, okay? You can get it at the whatever it's called, whatever that place is where we used to have the Valentine's banquet, you know? But you don't want to hurt someone, right? Right? So verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. I love that verse. All right. So, look at Titus chapter 1 real quick. I don't think I showed you this, but Titus chapter 1. He says there's nothing evil of itself. Under the pure, all things are pure. I've already talked about that, you know. I mean, look, there's a use for everything, right? There's a use for hemp. There's a use for tobacco, right? There's a use for all that stuff. There's a use for every creature. I don't want to eat monkey brains, but some people do, you know. What do you say about eating monkey brains? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm drawing the line at that, brother. I mean, unless there's someone in that room that's like looking at me and like they're going to not listen to me preach unless I eat the monkey brains, I ain't eating the monkey brains. I don't eat brains. That's weird. That's satanic. That's devil-possessed. But you know, people do it. They do it in the Philippines, you know. And then that what's that, baluk or whatever they eat in the Philippines, that half-hatched... it's like a duck egg or a chicken. It's half hatched. It's a bird half hatched. I mean, it's coming out with feathers and stuff. And they stink and eat that. Boy, that is a refined palate. The Eskimos did that kind of stuff. You know, the Eskimos would go up and they would take the baby birds that live on the cliffs there in Greenland, and they'd sew them into a sealskin bag with blubber, and let that whole thing ferment for about 6 months. And then they pick that, and they just stink and love it. It's like the best thing in the world. You know, it's like the French with their cheese. You know? And actually, the guy that writes about that, Peter Frecken, his name is, and he's married an Eskimo woman, he says that's exactly the flavors they produce with different types of, like, continental cheese. But I don't buy it for 1 second. I think the whole lot of them are full of the devil. But you know what? If you're a missionary and you're up there and you're trying to tell them about Jesus, and they sit down and they bring that bag, that sealskin out, and that's like, you know, you're talking a month's wages, right? And they sit that down in front of you and say, here you go. Doesn't get any better than that. What do you got to do? You got to stink and chew it, man. I had people hand me stuff on the mission field. Hey, preacher. Malo, pito. And I'd eat it, stink and chew on that stuff. Remember that stuff Saloma would dive down and grab off the bottom of the sea? And I mean, they ate that stuff. They were like kids in a candy shop, and it basically looked like a big ball of snot. And they stinking loved that stuff, you know. Of course, everything is palatable if you soak it in salt water long enough, you know. But it's the texture. Whew. You know. And they're just staring at you like, I can't believe you want this, right? Look what I did. I just dove down 20 meters to bring this up, right? You can't even go that far. I can't. My ears would stink and blow up at 20 feet. Couldn't ever clear my ears. They bring that stuff up. What'd you have to do? You had to eat it, man. You had to eat it. Why? You didn't want to hurt their feelings. Why? Because inside of that barbarian, right, chocolate skin is a soul. And that's what matters. That's what matters. That's what we have to see. There's a soul there. A soul that can go to heaven or hell. And it's a soul for whom Christ died. And if it's valuable to God, it ought to be valuable to us. Right? And this is just part of it. And this is maturity, and it's a great goal. It's a great goal. Verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Now, we've already talked about this in the last lesson. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And this is really a great verse. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? We need to have a belief, right? We need to know what we believe, and then we need to live as if it's very important and that we're going to be judged by it. I believe that God, who is a God of integrity, I think that God, and I know church history proves this out, that God honors a man who, though mistaken in some things, yet does what he does for God. Look, I do not believe in baptizing babies. I think it's unscriptural. There's no babies baptized in the Bible. Okay? Some of the greatest preachers that have ever lived baptized babies. I'll give you one, John Wesley. Might be the greatest preacher that ever lived in the church age. You say, what was that man? That was a man that, yeah, sure, maybe in some areas he wasn't scriptural, but my goodness, you can't even hold a candle to him in his commitment, his integrity, his fear of God, his filling of the Holy Spirit. What he did by faith. He believed what he was doing, and he pursued God with all his heart. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And a life of faith, I think, is more pleasing to God than having every I dotted and every T crossed. Because, come on, think about it. None of us do. Right? If perfect doctrinal correctness, right, is required to being full of the Holy Spirit, we're all in trouble. God help us. And so, you know, Paul ends his epistle practically, but in another sense, he ends it on very high ground. He's actually moving up, not down. And so he says in verse 3 of chapter 15, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That is, the reproaches that were destined for Israel because of their sin fell on Jesus Christ. And the reproaches, the hate that men had for God fell on Jesus Christ. Right? Men were venting their anger and frustration toward God, right, on the body of Jesus Christ when he was crucified. But also, right? All of the judgment on sin that God's creation rightly deserved fell on Christ. All of it. He took my reproach and He took your reproach. Amen. And certainly I can give up a little bit of liberty if Christ could do that. Look what he says. He says, for whatsoever, he adds this because he's quoting the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so I love this, that the way he kind of wraps up this Romans 13, 14, and 15 before moving on to maybe one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament on missions emphasis. He wraps it up by saying, whatsoever things were written aforetime, because in Romans he has spent a lot of time talking about aforetime, whether it's the Gentiles before the law, whether it's the Jews under a law, whether it's the condemnation of the world before or after the flood, right? He has brought all of Gentile and Jewish history to the point of the cross, right? And looking back over that and looking back over the record of that of the Old Testament, he says, so, okay, we're here now. We understand that we're not justified by the law. And we understand that we're not under the law anymore. And we understand that we're not Jew or Gentile. We're in the body of Christ. We're in a new thing. So what of those 39 books? What of them? What do they mean to us? We know we don't follow the letter of the law, and yet we're to embrace the spirit of the law, to love God, to put God first, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So what's that Old Testament for? He tells us quite succinctly. It was written for our what? For our learning. And boy, do we learn. Boy, do we learn. We're talking about taking reproach and submitting to the will of God because He's worth it. We learn from Job. When we think about doing the right thing, right? Not defiling our conscience. What do we think of? Daniel purposed in his heart that he might not defile himself with the king's meat. And look how God elevated him, right? Because of that, right? We think of the righteousness of Christ being the most important thing. And of course, we think of David. And we could go on and on with that. We think of following faith no matter what. And we think of Abraham. We think of Noah, right? And all of these experiences of the past, they give us comfort and they give us hope because every one of those people that did the best they could and followed God by faith and trusted His word and did the right thing, even though the right thing hurt them, right? In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, right? And every one of those circumstances, right? God rewarded them. Look what happened with Job. Got his family back, got his wealth back. Look what happened with David. Look what happened with Daniel. Look what happened with Joseph, right? Maintaining his integrity when he was falsely accused, doing the right thing when everybody else was doing him dirty, and ended up second to Pharaoh in the kingdom. And what do we see? Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And it doesn't have to be a thing that we just dread. It can be like Daniel, like Joseph, right? Like Job. It can be a precious hope that we look forward to. Hey, I can do right. I can put Christ first. I can put others first. And God will be no man's debtor. Amen. What is that? Patiently enduring, we have hope because we've seen how it worked for Christ. We saw how it worked for the apostles. We saw how it worked for those saints in the Old Testament. Right? So, does that make sense? That's why I believe why he puts verse 4 there. For whatsoever things were written for aforetime. And of course, Christ is the greatest example. God's highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Why? Because he humbled himself, became obedient to death. Okay, it's a great passage and much to think of. You know what? Let's sing that song, Blair. Let's sing that song. Let's stand. And I was just thinking that. What is that?